Morning again. Go ahead and be seated. Welcome this morning. We are going through the story, the book of Esther in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 2. Just a brief, in case you weren't here last week, what's unique about the book of Esther is that God is never mentioned in the book. Name is never mentioned, the word God is never mentioned, and yet in the book of Esther we probably see the hand of God as much as in any other book in the Bible. So let's just pray for a moment in chapter 2. Lord, I do thank you that we have the opportunity to praise you, worship you, and Lord, to know that you are here with us and you are in our midst. We're present. We are in the presence of God. You are always present with us. And Lord, we love you because you loved us. Sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that is what life is all about. God became man, died for our sins, and now lives with us, and will live with us for all eternity. Lord, and of that we are so grateful. I ask now that because of your love for us, our hearts would be in tune to you and responsive to you in every way this morning and as we go throughout our week. That we would respond to a God, to a Father who loves us and has our best in mind all the time. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2 in verse 1. When these things had been accomplished, and the rage of King Ahasuerus had diminished, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decided against her. The king's servants who attended him said, "Let a search be conducted in the king's behalf for attractive young women, and let the king appoint officers throughout all the province of his kingdom to gather all the attractive young women to Susa, the citadel, to the harem under the authority of Haggai, the king's eunuch who oversees the women, and let him provide whatever cosmetics they desire. Let the young women who the king finds most attractive, who the king finds most attractive become queen in place of Vashti." This seemed like a good idea to the king. So he acted accordingly. We could kind of guess that part of it. We looked at the removal of Queen Vashti last week, and we don't know, like I said last week, we don't know anything about her. All we know is that she refused the king's command and she's gone. But in those few words that are said about her, those few words set up the conditions necessary for, if you know the story, for Esther to become queen. Without those few words, the rest of the story would not have happened. And this bizarre sequence of events, think about it, it starts with a half a year of celebration by King Ahasuerus to show off his glory and his sovereignty and his wealth and his power. And after this half a year, when the king is just really drunk, he makes an evil request of his wife, Vashti, who refuses his command. And those bizarre events will change the history of the Jewish people forever. Those events, those things will completely and radically change the history of the Jewish people. My question today, one of many that I will ask, is what strange events might change our world forever? And even more personal, what strange events might change your world forever? Things that we look at it and think, God, why in the world is this going on in my life? This seems to have nothing to do with anything about me serving you and loving other people. What is this? We all have those come in, right? It's like they come out of nowhere upon us. And we think, what is that? Where did that come from? And yet, in so many ways, there are things like that that God wants to use to do His unique work. The king's harem is about to grow, and like we read, he's very happy about that. The king's problem is he has a problem with excess, and it will destroy his kingdom. His excess will destroy his kingdom. In many ways, see, Persia, the land was a land of excess, and in many ways it parallels us. We, I think, are a land of excess, and I am echoing, Tim, I'm sorry, back here somehow. We are in a land of excess. And there are some ways, like, obviously none of us are thinking of starting a harem, or hopefully, or anything like that, right? We, you know, that we get, but there are so many forms of excess that I think we may be blind to, that are just such a part of our culture that we don't even realize that it is excessive. You can think of them. You know what some of them are. There are others that maybe we haven't even thought of. Just lie there waiting. Food, technology, social media, sports, entertainment. We can go on and on and on. We have so much, we live so much in excess that in many ways I don't think we realize what excess is. You know, there's a little saying, all things in moderation. And that's not exactly true, because some things you don't want to do at all. But there is the reality of this, that excess turns good things into bad things always. Excess turns good things into bad things. In this story, the king has done something wrong. King Ahasuerus has done something wrong. His whole plot with Vashti was just dumb and not very good. And so he realizes all of a sudden, after some time, it's like, oh no, what did I do? And rather than take an initiative to make things right, he passively lets other people make the decisions for him. He doesn't take the initiative to make things right, and he goes to these young men and he's manipulated by them. What Ahasuerus has done is he has hired people who will tell him exactly, or appointed, or however we want to say it, people who will tell him exactly what he wants to hear, not what he needs to hear. And that is true today. There are so many people in places of power who appoint and hire only those who will tell them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. These young men said, King, you got this problem. You need more women. And that's funny, but we need to, for our own selves, I think, do we have friends who will tell us what we need to hear? Do you have friends who will tell you what you need to hear? Or only those who will tell you what you're comfortable hearing? Real friends, true friends are able to tell you what you need, whether you want to hear that or not. The story goes on in verse 5. It says, now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken, mark that word, it's going to be really important for the rest of the way through, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who have been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. A lot of words. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, that would be her Jewish name, Hadassah, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Again, taken. Things are taken here. What happens now in the story is we are introduced to the two heroes of the story, the two primary heroes of the story. And what we see is both of these heroes are a son of Kish, a Benjamite. They are of noble blood. They come from the line of the kings, King Saul. The key in this, though, is this word taken. And when these two heroes are spoken of, especially Esther, but also Mordecai, Esther, until towards the end of the book, is always spoken of in the passive voice. And Mordecai the same. And the issue is with that is that Esther is always passive. In this story, until very much the end, she is continually a passive person. She takes no initiative. Things happen to her. And that's key. Verse 8 says, "So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's place, into the custody of Hegai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem." I don't know, that's a good thing or a bad thing. But we'll go on. "Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known." So here we have this word again. We have the Jews are taken captive against their will. They have no power to resist. Mordecai takes Esther when she is young. There's nothing she can do about it. And now the king takes Esther again. The story of Esther is a story about having no say or influence or power in a matter. But it's about when others are telling you what to do and you can't do anything about it. Esther, for us today, would say, we would say you can't fight City Hall. And the question is when things are totally out of your hands and totally out of your control, how do you live a life of faith? Because we all have times in our lives, maybe it's at work, where there are events taking place that you can do nothing about, and those events are influencing you, your happiness, your well-being. And there's nothing at all you can do about it. How do you live by faith in that kind of a situation? We like to immediately go and begin to fix stuff, right? That's who we are. That's what it means to be an American. Sometimes we can't. And Esther can do nothing about her predicament. It's not that she is unwilling. She is unable in every way imaginable. She can do nothing. The statement then, along with the question, is when things are totally out of your hands, that is when faith matters most. That is when your faith and my faith matter the most. And so, you have probably noticed, as I have, that for some reason God likes to get us into those circumstances. Right? When things are out of our control. Because God wants us to learn how to live trusting Him in faith. by faith. The twist in all of Esther's, in all this Esther story, and this is really setting the whole thing up, is that there is an unseen hand ultimately controlling everything. The king, his friends, the guy in charge of the harem, they are not really in control. There's an unseen hand that is ultimately in control. Verse 9 on this slide also mentions that the guy in charge here takes Esther and brings her to the very best place. Well, what we see is that this passivity also has a good aspect to it. Part of it is really bad, and yet at the same time, there are some really good things. There are good things happening behind the scenes. And then verse 10. It's an interesting verse. It says, Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Now, when you read it, here's Mordecai. He says, here's what he put it in our language. Mordecai says to Esther, do not, whatever you do, do not tell him you're a Christian. That's what he tells him. Do not tell him you are a Christian. And our mind is, what? Why in the world would Mordecai say that? In this situation, Esther would have made a terrible Christian football player. Scores a touchdown. Nothing. No dance. Just nothing. Keeping it closed. So how do we relate to that? Well, what does that mean for us? I mean, obviously, you know, we want to tell people we're Christian. We want to share our faith. And what is going on here? And obviously there's a lot there, but I think a key concept in Esther is that things are just simply not always so black and white. I think God wants us to understand that things are just not always so black and white in life. And we'll see that a lot with Esther. We want things to be very clear-cut and black and white. And if you've read your Bible much, you know that it's just not that way. There's so much we must work around in real life, in the real world. And Esther has to do this. It's a key principle here in this story. Verse 11, every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. So here's Mordecai, and we see some glimpses into his character. What we see is he's a good man. He's brought out as a good man. He is concerned about Esther. We don't know exactly how he's able to get all of this information. He took her when she was little and she was an orphan. He raised her himself. And now he's still, even in this situation, doing everything he can to protect her as best as he possibly can. And just on a side note here, and those of you who children have grown, what we see, just like with Mordecai and Esther, is our responsibility for our kids does not end when they leave the house. Right? In fact, it grows. Now, it's different, but it becomes more. It just seems like it just becomes more significant. That's a little side point here. And then verse 12. Now, when the turn of each young lady, this goes back to the harem again, came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months, under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were complete as follows. Listen to this. This is like a credit card to Ulta, you know, that has no balance. It's ultimate. You send anything you want here. For the days of their beautification were completed as follows. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and cosmetics for women. A year of this stuff. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. Let me just say, stories will say it's like a beauty contest. Nope. This is not a beauty contest. This is nothing like Miss America contest here. It is, I'm sorry, but it is what it is. And it is everything that it is. The young lady would go to the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's place. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shazgaz. What a person to go to. The king's eunuch was in charge, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go in to the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. We really can't sanitize this, and we should not sanitize this. We need to understand, to understand the story, the reality of Esther's situation. We just need to understand it. You know, we could ask, how in the world could she submit to this? It's just not always black and white. It's just not always black and white. We have never walked in Esther's shoes. We just haven't. Verse 15. And as you study the book of Esther, what you find is there are people who judge and criticize Esther. There are also those who make up that this really wasn't what it's saying it was, to try and make it more palatable for us. But it is what it is. Verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go in to the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. One interesting thing about the book of Esther is that what we see is the value of wisdom. That even though Esther is passive, she is very wise. She understands how wise decisions affect the outcome of things. Mordecai is the same way. There is a cleverness to both Mordecai and Esther. So it's not a story about just sitting back and taking everything. It looks that way, but it looks that way on purpose. It goes on, it says, where I've got lost myself here. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So with all that and this whole story and the way it's unfolding, what we have here is that God works through a lot of garbage. Doesn't he? God works through a lot of junk. And that's no different today. He knows how to work through our junk and the junk that is dumped on us. I think Esther lived as faithful as she could in an awful situation. I think that's what Esther did. She lived as faithfully as she could in an unspeakable circumstance. Any of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Does that name ring a bell for any? A lot of shaking your heads, yes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian who lived in the time of Hitler's Germany, in Germany. He was in the U.S. studying, went back to Germany when everybody, all the other Christians were leaving, trying to get out of Germany, and many pastors were, Bonhoeffer actually went back. They knew that Hitler was persecuting certain pastors who stood up for the gospel and against some of the things that were going on. But he went back. And in his story, it's a story of him trying to counteract Hitler's regime. And there's actually a situation historically where he was involved. Here, this theologian pastor was involved in an assassination attempt against Hitler. Now, we can look at that. It says, no good Christian should ever do that. I know, I don't think I would ever be involved in something like that, but again, I didn't live in that situation. I wasn't there. You know, we talk about like there were Christians and others who hid Jews in Germany and they lied and they... Life is just not always black and white. It's just not. It wasn't in the Bible, and it's not in our reality either. There are many things that God leaves to personal conscience that we force into right or wrong. There are many things that God leaves to personal conscience that we force into a right or a wrong. Now, the opposite of that is true also. There are many things that are right or wrong that we say, oh, no. Both are a problem. We do not need to make excuses for Esther or judge her story. For some reason, the story itself just leaves many holes on purpose. The author of Esther, the Spirit-inspired author of Esther, for some reason, just chose to leave a lot of things blank for our sake, for the sake of those who read it. Then in verse 18 it says, then the king gave a great banquet after Esther's made queen, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. Verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. There is a coup about to be taken. And this was that back in the days before social media. They just had email. But the plot became known to Mordecai. In the right place, at the right time, accidentally. What we're going to see now is, as we go through Esther, there's going to be all these coincidences. So, how did that happen? Oh, how did that happen? And really, that's what we're seeing. Oh, how did that happen? And it's all about this unseen hand. An unseen hand reveals a secret to Mordecai. Mordecai, he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. What we have is one of those, went to see Star Trek, the new movie, and this is a spoiler alert in case you're going, but sorry, because it just fits in really well. But at the very beginning of the movie, and I won't really tell you much, but it starts off with Captain Kirk, and he has this little ancient artifact. And I won't tell you the rest other than he sticks this little ancient artifact in their archives of the Enterprise. And as he does it, something happens. And then they go on to the movie, and that tells you what? That little thing is coming back. And it's going to play an enormous role in the movie at some point. It's really not a spoiler, because if you don't catch that watching the movie, what can I say? What we have here is a spoiler alert. Esther's going to be all about those who plot evil. Evil will come upon them. And this is just the first of one. Those who plot evil. Evil will come upon them. And it's all because there is this unseen hand engaged in every way. And we have an unseen hand engaged in our life. Now, we know the name. We know how to connect with him and contact him. I think our problem is we don't like it when the hand is unseen. We want it to be more obvious. It's just easier. But that goes back to the beginning of the message. When it's unseen and we don't have control, that is when it is most important to live by faith. And faith is the assurance of things not seen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your unseen hand is still there in our lives. Sometimes it takes years and years and years for us to see what the unseen hand has done. And in some situations, it is true that it will not be seen until the end. Help us to believe that you are always there, though, and that you are working in all of our circumstances. You are acting for our good, for our benefit. In your name we pray. Amen.
I mentioned before the message about Jason's dad having a heart attack a couple weeks ago. I did want to give an update that he's doing much better, and saw a picture of him surrounded by his grandkids last night, and that was really encouraging. So you can continue praying for them, though. I'm sure they appreciate that. As we close here, let's all stand and worship together, and worship. Let's just worship the Lord.
Oh,
would make us more aware of your presence this week and help us to trust you even in those moments when we don't feel your presence, Lord. Thank you for this church. Pray you'd help us to grow and to know you more. We pray in Jesus' name.